Good morning. Oh, last week we started a Bible study. It's on false teachers. Last week we focused mainly on what the true gospel is and who the true Jesus is, so that if we know that, we can understand that anything that is contrary to that would be a false gospel and a false Jesus. So today we're going to look at take a look at the false teachers warned about in Scripture and answer the questions, what are some marks of a false teacher, including the different methods of deception that they use, and what is the fruit of their teaching, and then we will look at how do we respond to these false teachers. I mentioned this briefly last week, but I think when I look at false teaching, there's two main categories they fall into, I think. There's a false teacher that will, their gospel will lead you to bondage under the law or under some other works-based salvation. And you can see that in Galatians 2. I'll turn there quickly. Galatians 2, verses 3 to 5. Here Paul is dealing with these people, and he says, chapter 2, verse 3, But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So there's an example of false brethren that come in secretly and they spy out their liberty, which they have in Christ Jesus. So that's one type of false teachers. The other, I think, is that those that will take the liberty we have in Christ Jesus to the extreme. And we see an example of that in Jude. Jude, verse 4. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's an example of certain men that came in secretly and they were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So where they basically took the grace of God and turned into a license to sin. So it's basically total lawlessness. I think in today's day, that gospel, basically it's called antinomianism. I can read a definition here. It says, theologically, antinomianism is the belief that there are no moral laws God expects Christians to obey. Antinomianism takes a biblical teaching to an unbiblical conclusion. The biblical teaching is that Christians are not required to observe the Old Testament law as a means of salvation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the Old Testament law. The unbiblical conclusion that they take it to is that there is no moral law God expects Christians to obey. So, when I first heard of this, I had a hard time believing that someone would actually teach this so openly. But when you look it up, there's people, they say this, that this is basically once saved, always saved. And I think there's a difference between their understanding of once saved, always saved and, for example, Calvinist understanding. For Calvinists, they would believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, and if you live a life of sin, that is evidence that you were never saved in the first place. Whereas these people, antinomianism, they would teach that once you're saved, you're always saved no matter what. If you live a life of sin, well, you're still saved because you can't fall away. So I think there's a bit of a difference there. I think I actually watched a debate once between someone that teaches this and someone else that was teaching the opposite, and they were challenging them. They asked, "So what if a Christian starts murdering people?" And they said, "Well, they're always saved." So they took it to that extreme. So there's actually people that would actually believe this today. It seems very extreme. It seems like no one would actually fall for this. It's so clear in Scripture that Paul, but even in Paul's day, he was teaching against it in Romans 6 that we looked at last week. So I'll be looking at a few different methods of deception that false teachers use. And as we go, if anyone has a thought, you'd raise your hand, you can interrupt me, and then we'll have a discussion on that. So the first thing I'm going to look at is false teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. We'll look at Matthew 7. We'll look at this. We'll start at verse 15. Jesus speaking, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." So we can see here that false teachers, they do not look like false teachers. Either it's not obvious if you just look at them that they're a false teacher. They will often appear to be the nicest people, but someone who's a false teacher, they're not a false teacher based on how nice they are, but rather on the content of what they preach. One example that most of us would probably know is Joel Osteen. If you just look at him, he seems so nice, the way he talks and the way he is, everything he says. He seems like a very nice man, but when you hear what he's preaching, he preaches a health and wealth prosperity gospel, which is not a true gospel. To continue reading here, verse 16, he says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works?'" So here we see that, I think the context here is false teachers, but I think it's also applicable to Christians in general, or people in general, that you can know them by their fruit. But I think he's talking about false prophets here. He says that many of them will prophesy, they will claim that they have prophesied in Jesus' name, and they will claim that they have cast out devils in his name, and they will claim that they've done many wonderful works in his name. So I think that's something we can watch out for, that many false teachers, they will claim that they can do miracles and they've done many of these things. But we can read in verse 23, Jesus will profess to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Another passage I'll look at that talks about a similar thing is in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. Verse 13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." So here he's clearly talking about false apostles. He says that they're deceitful workers and that they're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So these are people that, from the outside, from first appearance, they will look like an apostle of Christ. They will not look any different than a true apostle of Christ. And then he goes on, verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So here he mentioned that because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, it's no surprise that false apostles do the same. And continue verse 15, he says, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So there, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, it's no great thing, it's no surprise that his ministers are also transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So they appear to be ministers of righteousness, but they're in fact deceitful workers. They're false apostles. Does anyone have any thoughts on these two passages we read, Wayne?
In Matthew chapter 7, we were reading about, "By their fruits you shall know them." And in Corinthians, it was talking about their works. Does anyone have any thoughts about what do we consider the difference between, is there a difference between fruit and works?
Do you have any thoughts on that? Honestly, I think they're very much the same thing there, that their works would be, I think they would clearly be evil works, evil fruit. I'm not sure, maybe the one difference would be fruit would be what the conclusion of their works, the things that they do, what kind of fruit it bears. I think their works are more the actual things that they do. I don't know, that's just my initial reaction. Any have any thoughts, Ray?
In Matthew, as you pointed out, the context is false teachers, and then he says, by their fruits shall you know them. So I think, while it's true that it's generally true of a personal thing, like by my fruits shall you know what I am made of. Mm-hmm. But if you're a false prophet and you're teaching, then I think there is also this, the by his fruits shall you know him. And I hesitate to do, you know, to say that dogmatically, because there's a personal responsibility in every person to receive the word and to live according to it and so forth. But I think it is true that if there's a false prophet teaching false doctrine, you can look at his followers as his fruits. Mm-hmm. Whereas works, I would see works more as a personal thing for an individual.
Thank you. I think I would agree with that. I think it's like important that I note that you wouldn't point out individual people necessarily, but rather as a whole, what his group of followers, what they're generally like. I think that's definitely true. And you read in Jude, I think the people there that they, his people that would teach, that would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, their followers would be, they would live that way, that they would, it's evident that they're living in such a way that they turn the grace of God into a license to sin. That they'd be living a life of lawlessness. Do you also have any thoughts? Matt?
I would take the fruits of the false prophets just being their teaching more than their followers, I guess. I mean, there's examples of prophets in the Bible, for instance, that were saying what God wanted them to say, and the people that followed them, or maybe you could argue they didn't follow them, I don't know, definitely weren't bearing fruit. But we have the Bible to compare what teachers mm-hmm. are saying. So I think the fruit would be their teaching.
Thank you. Anyone else? If not, I think we'll go on to the next point, which is that false teachers always corrupt the Word of God. I think if you watch what false teachers preach, often the way that they teach these things is by twisting scripture or taking scripture out of context in order to teach these false teachings. And look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Here he says, Paul talking about himself, he says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." There he's talking, he's comparing himself, that saying he is not as many which corrupt the word of God. But there's one example there. The next one I'll look at is 2 Peter 3. Verses 15 and 16. It says, "In account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction." Here he's talking about people twisting Paul's letters, and they twist them to their own destruction. And he also mentions, as they do also the other scriptures. So clearly, they wouldn't just twist Paul's writings only, but also others. A couple of years ago, I knew this. I knew someone. I didn't know him personally, but I had friends that knew him, and I followed him on Facebook. And he was someone that believed that Christians should be following the Old Testament law the same way the Jews did. But he also believed in the New Testament and in Paul's writings. And over time, I would challenge him on certain things that Paul wrote, and he would twist it to fit his understanding of, twist it to say that Paul's actually teaching that you have to obey the Old Testament law. Over time, I think it was probably over a year's time or something, eventually he came to the conclusion that Paul's writings weren't inspired. And so I think that's an example of something, they're twisting scripture, twisting his letters until finally they break and then they throw him out because they don't fit his understanding. And I think that's very deadly. I think someone else that was debating with him, they were talking about how if you're going to throw out Paul's writings, you have to throw out Peter's writings as well, because Peter here clearly is referencing his writings if they're inspired. And also you have to throw out all of Luke's writing because Luke wrote about Paul in a positive way in Acts. So you got to throw out the book of Acts and you got to throw out the Gospel of Luke. So basically you have no New Testament. And he didn't really have a response to that. But he also, I think, months later, he said that he repented of that because he knew someone that turned away from Christ completely because he was telling them that Paul wasn't inspired. So they basically threw their hands up and threw the Bible out. So that's definitely something that can happen. Someone that teaches that you have to obey the Old Testament law, that it's not compatible with Scripture, with the New Testament, and so often things like that will happen. So you don't have any thoughts on what we read there? Not, we'll go on. Next point is that false teachers will deceive using signs and wonders. I'll turn to Matthew 24 to look at that. In verse 24, Jesus says, "And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect." So here we see that these false Christs and false prophets, that they will show great signs and wonders. I think it's important that we don't simply look at someone who is apparently doing these great signs and wonders, these great miracles, and we don't just follow them because of what appears to be great miracles, but rather we follow Scripture and we compare them to Scripture. And also in Matthew 7, which we already read, I'm going to go there again, he says, at the end there, he mentions that they will, in verse 22, that they will say to him that they've done many wonderful works in his name. And the same thing again, that Jesus says to them that he never knew them. I think this is definitely something that happens. You see this in the charismatic movement a lot. Some people, they claim that they raise people from the dead and all these things, but if you look at what they teach, they're definitely not biblical teachings. They have a lot of crazy teachings in there, in that movement. They'll point to their signs and wonders. One of their teachings would be, I know someone that says that if you're a Christian, you will speak in tongues. If you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. I think that's also a false teaching. This is one example. Do you have any thoughts on that? Ray?
If I can find it here quickly, my response to that speaking in tongues thing would be, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 12. Beginning at verse 27, Paul asks a bunch of rhetorical questions, and I would just say, let's answer them. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? What's the answer?
No.
Are all prophets?
Nope.
Are all teachers?
Nope.
Do all work miracles?
No.
Do all possess gifts of healing?
Nope.
Do all speak with tongues?
Of course.
Thanks for that. Anyone else? The next point is the false teachers will deceive using philosophy, traditions of men, cunning words, etc. I think this one, there's plenty of Bible verses where we're warned about this. You go to 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So there we see that they will have itching ears and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. And that's just one example. The next one I'll look at is Colossians chapter 2. Starting verse 4. It says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So there already you see that false teachers will use enticing words in order to deceive. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And verse 8 he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I think this is a pretty important point. The false teachers, they'll never mislead you by teaching you about Christ. But always, or they'll never be after Christ. They'll be through philosophy and vain deceit, the tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world. I think this is something that like many of us probably experienced. Like in the Old Colony Church, for example, many of the things that they believe, it's not based on Scripture, but rather off the tradition of men. I think this is, here he mentions many of the different methods that they would use. Does anyone have any thoughts on that, what I read there? Next verse I want to look at is Ephesians 4. Verse 14. It says that we hereafter be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So again, there's an example. It says the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. You kind of see the picture here of false teachers, that they are they're crafty, they use cunning words and things like that. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So again, he mentions vain words or empty words. And I think you see that with a lot of false teachers, that what they teach, they're empty words. One example that I often hear about is if you watch certain teachers, that they would, if you listen to what they say, they're not really saying anything. I'd call them fluff teachers. Like, they look at their message, there's no real meat to it. And for those type of teachers, it's hard to really, if you want to show someone that they're a false teacher, it's hard to actually pinpoint what they say that's false, because they have no content. You can't show something that they teach and compare with Scripture, because they really don't teach anything. It's just a lot of empty words. I'm going to go to Romans 16. Verse 17 and 18. Here he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So here he says that they don't serve Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. So you can see the false teachers are often very, very selfish. You see that with a lot of the prosperity teaching, that they want money and things like that, their own private jets. But he mentions here also that by good words and fair speeches,
So they're very attractive in that way. And many of the things that say they're very good public speakers. They have fair speeches and good words, and through that they deceive the hearts of the simple. Or simple could be translated as unsuspecting, I think. That if you're not vigilant, if you don't know what you're looking out for, that you may not notice these things. And he says that they deceive the hearts of the simple. Do you have any thoughts? Turn to Titus 1. Unless someone else has something they want to share. Verse 10 and 11. It says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." I feel like at this point I'm just repeating myself over and over. So there's plenty of verses in Scripture. Go ahead, Ron.
Just listening to you read these verses, something came to my mind, and that is it would appear to me that false teachers, it seems to be an intentional thing.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at the context of all the verses you read, these men or women have sized us up, decided we're suckers, you know, and then said, oh yeah, they have a religious tendency, so that they prey on that and bring us into bondage to that.
Mm-hmm.
I guess my question is, or my thought is, I was just thinking to myself here, is can you be an unintentional false teacher? You know, like, that's the thing about the law, right? Like, you don't need the law once you understand Jesus.
Yeah.
And you see that your faith works. The people who cling to the law, if you listen to them long enough, they're people that often cannot truly embrace redemption through Christ entirely, just believe that. So where's the difference? Like, mm-hmm. how, I don't know, maybe that's too complicated of a question, but I just was thinking about it.
I think my thoughts on that is, I think it certainly appears that they do it intentionally, and I think in a way many of them do. I think someone that is deceived and that they believe in a false teaching, I think they might go about it, they might think that they're being honest and that they are teaching the truth, but they have to twist Scripture in order to teach what they believe. And they might justify that because they believe that it's true. And in that way, they're doing it in a very intentional way, but they might not believe that it's a false teaching. It's kind of my thoughts. I don't know. But I think many of them, they probably are very aware that they're teaching something false, but I don't know. I think we have to be vigilant in that the methods they use are very intentional because they know that they work. So, and I know I was listening to this one podcast. I don't know if anyone's heard of Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith. He often does sermon reviews, and something that you often notice is that these false teachers, as they go through Scripture, they'll skip verses intentionally because those verses that they skip, they would be teaching contrary to what they're teaching. So it seems to me that those people, they must be aware that they're teaching something false, because otherwise they wouldn't have a problem reading those verses. But they intentionally skip verses, they hopscotch through different passages. They might go through a book, but they don't read every verse. They skip through verses that they like. And so it definitely seems like they're doing it intentionally. But I think it could also be that they're deceived. They think they're teaching something true, and they don't want to bother trying to explain these verses away, rather do it something that's more convenient, just reading what proves their point. I don't know. Do anyone else have any thoughts? Ray?
On the being intentional with, I think you can certainly teach false things unintentionally.
Yeah.
Even the example you gave of this guy who decided Paul wasn't inspired. His own opinion obviously started meaning a whole lot more than the word.
Mm-hmm.
And if he repented because he saw it, I don't know that I would say that person was a false teacher, was teaching false things, but perhaps it wasn't with the, it was his own opinion meant more, not sizing someone up per se to be a sucker. that he can reel in for his own money benefit. Also, I thought I should clarify, like on that passage I read in 1 Corinthians, when you ask the questions I did, you should also ask, do all speak in tongues? Or do all, when you ask, do all, like Paul did, he's asking rhetorical questions. I think it'd be fair to add, do some. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes from our culture, we should be asked, do some.
Yeah.
And getting back to intentional, in Matthew 7, I don't know, but those people, they came to Jesus and they said, didn't we do these things?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if they honestly believed that they did or didn't.
Seems like they did.
Yeah, it does. And when I look at that passage, I often think of one in Mark 9, if I can find it here. It's a passage where, I think it's in Mark 9, let me just see if I can quickly find it. Mark 9, beginning to read at verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. I think it behooves us to be aware of that.
Mm-hmm.
I think signs and wonders and miracles are still a real thing, and it's not immediately a sign of a false teacher.
Yeah. I think the difference is if there's like false signs and wonders, that would automatically make them a false teacher in a way. So I know there's certain people, if you've ever looked at the charismatic movement, there's people that they claim they can, they meet people on the street and they can grow their one leg out to be the same size as the other leg. But if you watch the way they do it, they always do it the same way. And it's like the same method that magicians use oftentimes, where they can never do it while they're standing. They always have to sit down. They always have to be wearing shoes. And they have a certain way that they do it as a trick to make it look like their legs grew longer. And that's, I don't know, I think if it was a true miracle, I don't think God would use the methods that magicians use to make it look that way. So I think those people there, clearly, they would have to be aware that it's not a miracle. They know that it's a magic trick. And those people are definitely false teachers because they're doing it intentionally. So, but I think also about the signs and wonders, I think they could happen today, but I think it's a lot less common than it was in the early church. In the early church, I think signs and wonders, they were there for the purpose of establishing the faith, proving that this is the true gospel, and it's not a false movement. I think that was the main purpose, and I think they can happen today, but I don't think they're as common, because we have the Bible, we have the entire complete scriptures to compare teachings to. Anyway, next verse I want to look at is in 2 Peter 2. Verses 18 to 20. It says, For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I think there, verse 18, I think, sums up what we're talking about pretty well. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. So they're the great swelling words, and they're vain, they're empty words. Is they allure through the lust of the flesh. I think this is definitely true for a lot of them. I always think of the prosperity gospel that they always promise that if you give money, you'll receive more than you gave. You see that a lot. And that's like they're alluring through the lust of the flesh. People, they don't look at that like, wow, I should give because it's good to give to the church and good to be selfless in that way. But rather, if I give, I receive more. So that's like, it's a good investment. That they're alluring through the lust of the flesh. And it says, through much wantonness or unbridled lust, some of the Bible translates it to, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I think that verse definitely sums it up. The last verse I want to read And this topic is in Jude, it's verse 16. It says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." I think there's nothing really new there. It's all the things we've spoken about already. But it's just, it's very clear that these are things we have to be aware of. Don't have any thoughts on anything we read? Go ahead.
This whole thing about prosperity, I think that comes closer to home than we think about it sometimes. But even in our communities, and you know, you try to raise money for a biblical cause, and if you would just tell people, give us, if you really have a burden for this ministry, everybody give $20, you know, we can. But anymore in our culture, you need to have golf or a big dinner or and it costs four times more to, you know, collect. But it appeals to people's vanity.
Yeah.
You know, people give because you've given back to them. You know, you give me chicken and I'll give you an inflated price for some ticket, right? And I think that plays into this vanity more than... Because if you actually ask the people that come, like, do you really have a burden for this? They said, no, came out with my buddies and we're having lunch and we're just kicking off some excess cash, right, that we didn't need anyway. And I think I got something that I think about sometimes, and I'll just say it for what it's worth. Be careful about it. It's not only out in Benny Hinn and all those guys. It has come very close to home too. The same strategies are being used by a lot of people that I don't think have thought about it that way, and the churches gobbled that up because it works, and so.
I think that's true. I think one distinct difference is that people like Benny Hinn and those people, they will preach a false gospel in order to get money. I think that's far worse than, like, simply appealing to the lust of the flesh to get money. I think those are, you make good points, but I think that's one key difference, is that they pervert the gospel of Christ for their own gain. Anyone else have any thoughts? Jonathan?
Just one comment on the verse you read in Jude 16 that I think is a powerful tool of influence that I think it's good for us to be aware of and watch for. He said, flattering people, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. You know, where someone will come across in a way that makes you feel good in order to take advantage of you. Mm-hmm. And if we're not careful, we give, or we fall for that.
Thank you. Anyone else? Next point I want to look at is false teachers cause divisions. I think we'll just be looking at two verses here. I think both verses are verses we already looked at a little bit. The first one is in Romans 16. He says, verse 17, he says, "Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them." So here's someone that he's talking about, is those that cause divisions and offenses. I think this is very often false teachers, you can always see that one of their fruits is that they cause divisions. But I think we also be careful, because I don't think we should look at someone that's teaching something and that teaching causes divisions as that's always a bad thing. I think if you're, for example, if you're at a church and the preacher starts preaching about homosexuality and he's accepting of it, that could cause division in the church. whereas divide those that believe it against those that don't believe it. And I think that doesn't necessarily mean that he's a false teacher. It means that, actually, that would be a false teaching. I was trying to think of the other way, but I think oftentimes that wouldn't necessarily make you a false teacher. If you teach something that's true and your congregation, they don't believe it, they could cause divisions, not necessarily meaning that they're a false teacher. But I think it is true that they will often cause divisions. The other verse I was going to look at is in Jude, verse 17 to 19. He says, "But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, these being they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." I'll focus on verse 19. I think it's, if you read it in the ESV, it's a little more clear. He says, "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." There's an example. These false teachers, they cause divisions. I think we're running out of time. I want to quickly look at how do we respond to false teachers. So I think this is a conversation worth having. I think this, we look at all these things, but I think to make it applicable, look at how do we respond to these false teachers. I think in today's day, like a lot of these false teachers, they could be influence that we have over, like if you listen to the radio or listen to certain teachers on the internet or read certain books, because that's very common. Look at average Christian bookstore, there's plenty of false teaching there. I think there's different ways that we should respond to them. I think there's two main things that we read in Scripture, how we should respond. The first one is in, they're actually both in Romans 16. He says that we should mark them, mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And then the second one is, says, and avoid them. So in 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, he says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he might be ashamed." So there's an example that says, note that man. I think we should take notice of these people so that we're all aware that they are teaching a false doctrine. He says, and have no company with him. And in Philippians 3, this is a different context, but it's the same word. He talks about Mark. He says, in verse 17 of Philippians 3, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an ensample." So there he's talking about brethren that are following Christ. These are good examples. They should mark them, that we should notice those people and follow them. I think the same word, that we should also mark the false teachers, notice them, and avoid them. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 5. Here he says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." There, again, we should withdraw yourself from these people. So one question I have is, how do we make this applicable to today? How do we apply this? Does anyone have any thoughts? I think most of the false teachers or false teaching that we come across, it's rarely someone that is part of the church here and is preaching in the pulpit. It could happen, but I think that's a lot more rare than a lot of the false teachers we come across through the internet and through other ways like that, that we don't actually come in communication with personally. I think the one question is, do we mention every false teacher and mark them and then avoid them, or how is this applicable? So you don't have any thoughts? Ray?
I only comment I would have, I guess, is on a personal responsibility. I mean, if you or I or anyone else here listens to a lot of people, a lot of teaching on the internet mm-hmm. or wherever we pick it up, I think we should subject it to each other. I don't know if you understand.
Yeah, I think what you're saying is that we should be open with what we listen to and who we listen to, so that if someone might think that they're a false teacher, that you could be accountable in that way. I think that's a good point. Anyone else? I guess Ibra?
Use Matthew 18 and go and talk to him and tell him frankly and personally, one-to-one.
Thank you. I think that's definitely true. Anybody else? I think in closing, I'm going to read verses in 1 John chapter 4. I expected to have gone through a lot more today. It's good to have this discussion. In 1 John chapter 4, I guess it's verse 1 to 3, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of an antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." I think we could have lots of discussion on that verse, but I think it is important that we don't just believe every spirit, that we try the spirits whether they're of God. So that's all I have. Thanks for your participation.